We're going to read from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but in sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? As we come to God's word tonight, I want us to think about submitting to God. The world that we live in is a world that is filled with strife. I guess you don't need me to tell you that this evening. You don't have to look far for the arguments. You find them at work. You might find them at home. You might find them amongst your neighbours. In fact, I think there's even a TV programme. I don't know whether it's on these days, but I've never watched it. But I'm sure I've heard a trailer for something called Neighbours from Hell. Is that right? Okay, one or two of you are nodding. You know, the argument's probably over the Leylandi hedges. Parking in the streets. Music noise. Antisocial behaviour. We expect to find this in the world in which we live, don't we? You don't really need convincing of that tonight. But the tragic thing is so often we find this strife in our churches. It's a painful subject because we expect to find it in the world, but to find it in the church in so many senses is a shocking contradiction. We expect Christians to be different, don't we? After all, we've been changed by the Spirit of God. We're new creatures. Yet most of us have experienced times of strife and difficulty between Christians and between ourselves. And in a sense, that shouldn't surprise us. You see, we are sinners who are saved by grace. We constantly have to go and put Christ on. And yet within us, there is that old man, that old person, that just wants to be resurgent. You see, we've been made new creatures. We have been made holy in God's sight. We are declared righteous. But yet, so often, we go back to that which we have left. It's a battle that we do daily, isn't it? Every single one of us battles with sin, battles with temptation, moment by moment, day by day, constantly. I think one of the things I look forward to most about being in heaven is not having that daily battle with sin. Not having to come at the end of the day, assuming they do have normal days in heaven, and say, Lord, forgive me, because I screwed up yet again. Because that's what we do, isn't it? We've got that old man, that old person, that just keeps bubbling away, wanting to come out, causing us to say things with our tongues that we should never say. Not because there's a problem with our tongues, but because there's a problem with what we find inside us. And that's the bit that the Spirit of God really needs to work on. Strife, difficulties, envy, selfish ambition do untold damage. Now, James wants to deal with this, and he wants us to understand the issues. He's not writing to the world out there. He's writing to Christians here. And he's saying to Christians, this is how you need to act. This is how you need to behave. This is how you need to go about things in your local church fellowship. It is living for God His way. It is deploying heavenly wisdom that we thought about last week, not earthly wisdom. Getting our hearts right. And when we get that right, we've got half a chance of getting our tongues under control too. First point tonight, strife in the church. Come to verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Question. Where does strife come from? From where does the quarreling spirit originate? What causes it? James says, where does the fighting, where does the squabbling that he finds in local churches, where does it come from? James says, it comes from desires that battle within you. The word desires is really interesting. Underpinning that word in the Greek is self-gratification, getting what we want. And it is from this Greek word that we get our English word today, hedonism. Living life to max the pleasures for ourselves. Looking out for number one. Getting everything that I can for me. What causes fighting and quarreling? Our selfish ambition, James says. Our own desires that we find within us. Now, James has already talked about this earlier in his letter in chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The desire that James has in mind is evil. It is set against God. Because it is designed to be around and built around our own selfish purposes. What comes to me that I really want? How does it show itself? It shows itself in verse 2 by wanting its own way. Human nature wants, doesn't it? That's the basis of materialism. The desire to have everything, to grab everything. The desire to keep up with the world around us. The desire to reach out as consumers and get everything that we can. And you know, it can just take over life. That's what coveting is that James is talking about. Coveting. And we'll be doing this in the kids' zone before long. Coveting is desperately aching to have something. When there's an aching inside, do you know, I really, you wouldn't verbalize it, but inside it says, I really want that. I want that position. I want that importance. I want to be somebody. I want to have something. And that fuels strife. Pretty obvious, isn't it? That fuels quarreling and arguments. It results in jealousy. Your jealousy is one of the worst things in the church. I want to be. It's always him or her. Why not me? And the love that we should have one for another just gets turned into bitter envy and hatred. Do you know the Bible says, he who hates his brother is the same as a murderer. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? And yet there is something within all of our hearts that just resurges, that always starts with I and ends with me. Because that is part of human nature. That is part of the old sinful life that we've left behind. And it keeps bubbling up. It bubbles up all the time. And we need to ensure that in our relationship one with another, that there's no jealousy. There's no me wanting what I want. In fact, what did Paul write? Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He didn't put himself up. He went round the disciples at the night of the Last Supper when he was going to a cross to die for everybody. And they kind of gathered there thinking, come on then, who's the least important? Who's going to pick up the bowl and the towel and wash the feet? He was always the least important person. And what did Jesus do? You know, don't you? He went and took off his outer clothes, put a towel around his waist, went and washed the disciples' feet, and they were stunned. He humbled himself, and then even to a cross. And Paul says our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. We should humble ourselves. We should put other people before us. Proverbs says, as charcoal is to embers and as a wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So often, in our hearts, there is that chorus, it's all about me. Watch the screen. It's quite funny, but it's got quite a cutting edge to it. Quite funny, but I have to say, there's just too much truth behind it as well, isn't there? That so often, it does become about us. Of course, we'd never quite be like that, would we? We'd never actually want to sing about our own praise. But inside us, yeah, maybe there's something deep down inside that wants some of that praise and adoration. But you know, coveting, as James speaks about here, is the start of a process of destruction. Do you remember David? King David, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, he became besotted with Bathsheba. What did that lead to? Lust, then to adultery, then to deceit, and then to murder. Lots of other examples could be mentioned. But David is perhaps one of the best because he's held up as being the great king of Israel, and yet how hard he fell. Tonight, I want to ask, how's your Christian life? I want to ask how you feel about others in the church. Are you a quarrelsome person? Are you a person who's causing strife? Because all of us have the capacity to do that, you know. Then we need to listen to God's word. What's the underlying reason for this? James says, you don't ask God. You see, when you pray, if you're praying honestly to God, you can't pray, Lord, glorify me through what I'm about to do this week, can you? When you come to pray with right motives, it always has to be, as we end our prayers, in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. We pray for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to ensure that when we pray, when we ask for something, even by our actions and our thoughts, what it is that we're asking for, we need to ensure that they are conformed to God's will. What do I want my prayer requests to achieve, if I'm really honest? The answer determines on whether the desire is to honour God or honour you. The answer to strife? James spells it out very clearly. Verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasure. So what does it boil down to? It boils down to this: what we pray, what's in our hearts. We're able to delude ourselves sometimes. We're pretty good at doing that. Sometimes we don't even realize where our thought processes are going. But when we pray to God, we have to ensure that our motives are right. That is the way to ensure that our prayers are effectual. There is a danger in our prayers that we pray for the glory of God, and yet there's something else that we want to. Let me give you an example. We pray, Lord, come and save loads and loads of people. Isn't that a good prayer to pray? Well, I hope it is, and I hope you're praying that this Christmas. But you know, there's a huge danger in thinking, yes, Lord, do that for your glory's sake, but also so that we can have a really great, big, full church. And I can be a pastor of a church of 250. Can you see how our thought processes can suddenly start to drift from what is an honest and pure prayer? And that happens at all points, and we need to examine what it is that we're praying for and how we're praying. There is a secondary reason that just comes through so often. You want people to think you've done a good job, don't you? Well, to be honest, I want people to think I've done a good job. Tonight, I want people to think that they've been blessed by coming to church. But isn't there not a danger that I can want God to be glorified tonight, but if I'm honest, maybe I want to hang on to the glory of God's coattails and just have a little bit for Al tonight. Didn't you do a good job tonight? Can you see the danger? It is just there all the time. A preacher once preached a fantastic sermon. I know it doesn't happen often here. Well, it does when Phil preaches. And someone came up at the end of the service and said, that was an absolutely fantastic sermon you preached tonight. The preacher replied, yes, I know. The devil's already told me. Can you see how we've got to be on our guard? This happens at every level, in every situation. And James says, guys, come and check your motives. Second thing tonight, worldliness or godliness. James sets out two ways of living. Two ways which are diametrically opposed. God and the world are opposed. Look in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Notice James's choice of language here. He goes on and he calls these people adulterous. What happens when someone commits adultery? Starts with a married person. Someone is tied to another person in marriage. They're united with them. They've made promises to each other. They're to keep themselves for each other exclusively. But adultery is when one person in that relationship breaks that link and goes and engages with another partner. What are they doing when they do this? They're rejecting the promises that they've made. They're acting as if they've not made those promises. They're turning their back on their lifelong marriage partner as they run after somebody else. Now, why does James use this language? He uses this language because in Christ, believers are united to God. The church is the bride of Christ. We're in a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. Adultery is when we deny that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and we turn aside and we reject that relationship and go hunting after something else in the world. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Does James mean we can't be friendly? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Is he saying that we can't make friends with people in the world? Not at all. This is all about how the Bible sometimes uses the word world. The Bible, and John does this often in his Gospels, in his letters, he uses the world as a description of something that is set against God. He's not saying that creation's bad, but he's talking about the world as an entity that is opposed to God. It stands as his enemy. It stands for earthly wisdom, and it's under the control of the devil. Now, James says you can't have a foot in both camps. If you belong to God, then you can't belong to the world. If you choose to be a friend of this world, you are united with its evil system, which is set against God, so you become an enemy of God. Many believers are trying to make the wrong choices. They're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot following Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. Many of you here have met Adrian and Ruth. They've been interviewed on First Sunday a couple of times. They've done musical events, and it wasn't long ago Adrian just decided to play the drums one morning when he was visiting. But I distinctly remember going kayaking with Adrian and Ruth. We were going down the River Dane in Cheshire. We'd stopped for a picnic lunch on this lovely sandbank, and then it was time to get back in the kayak again. Ruth says to Adrian, "Adrian, hold the kayak while I get in." Ruth starts to sit down in the kayak. Adrian's not concentrating. And the kayak goes further and further out until, splash, Ruth is straight in the River Dane. You cannot live life with one foot in this world and one foot following God. It doesn't work. James talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 5. God's placed his Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit wants to reign in us, wants to rule in our lives. And when we desire something that is against God, the Holy Spirit envies with a righteous, holy passion. You see, what God's Spirit wants us to do is to live 100% for God, for Jesus Christ. So when we run after other things, we grieve the Spirit of God who lives within us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants the best for us, wants us to live closely to God and pull away from that within the world that would drag us away. Our remedy? How do we get it right? What do we need to do? Look at verses 7 through 10. Just scan your eyes down them. Three quick things. First of all, submit. That's a conscious decision. Stop resisting God. Can I ask you tonight? Are you in a point where, regarding something in your life, you are resisting God? Maybe an area of your life, and you're letting the Spirit of God work on all different parts of your life, but across here, in this corner, is one part of your life where you're saying, "God, this is my part of my life." And subconsciously you're saying, "Spirit of God, I don't want you to work on this part. This bit's out of bounds." We need to submit to God. And we need to resist the devil instead. Interesting, isn't it? submitting yourself then to God, and then, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's an order to that. We sing that chorus, don't we? Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever want to be. For it's only in your will that I am free. Are we really up for giving up our selfish ambitions? Instead of coveting wrong things, can we start cultivating more and more godliness? Submitting requires positive action. It's not just letting go. It means renouncing things in order to move forward. And the second thing here is draw near in verse 8. Isn't this lovely? Come near to God. Isn't it great that we can come near to God through Jesus Christ? That's what we've been celebrating tonight. Come near to God, and this is the lovely bit, and he will come near to you. I love that. The promise there that when I turn to God, when I say to God, I want to come close to you, God comes close to me. He does the running. You see, submitting isn't just letting go, but drawing near. It's about action moving forward. How do you draw near to God? James tells us there's nothing magic or difficult about this. It's just challenging. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Get your lives right before me. That's why James in chapter 1 addresses his readers as sinners and as double-minded. And what do they need to do? Exactly what we need to do. To repent and to change direction. And then there's change, the third thing here. So many people tell me that they don't like change. Well, you know, Christianity is all about change. When we become Christians, we are changed in a revolutionary way. We're given a brand new life. We're born again of the Spirit of God. And then we need to repent. Verse 9, grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Do you know, sometimes when we look into God's word, we find things that are wrong in our lives and we need to repent. Repent is like a U-turn. As you see a signpost, they're not often no U-turns, aren't they? But repenting is doing a U-turn, changing direction completely as we confess our sin. Laughter to mourning, joy to gloom, so that we humble ourselves in God's presence. This isn't reveling in self-pity. It's about true repentance, and then God comes and he draws near to us. Do you know, to have God come and be really close with you is the most precious thing I reckon you can ever have. For the living God, the God of eternity, to come close to you, to draw close to you, that's what he wants to do. When we repent, when we deal with our sin, and when we invite him to come close to us. The last point, and this is brief, it's about concentrating on yourselves in verses 11 and 12. Just cast your eye down those verses again. James almost seems to sneak this in like an afterthought, but it's much more than that. We could look at loads of different things from these last couple of verses, but I want us to look at the one big picture. What's James saying? He's saying this, don't you worry about anybody else. Just you worry about yourself. Let everybody else sort themselves out. You concentrate on getting yourself right tonight. God is not going to judge somebody else in this room tonight through you. He's going to judge you himself. And he's going to judge the person sitting next to you at the other side of the building. He's going to judge them one to one. There's another thought here. It's linked to the Sermon on the Mount. James has a lot of links, interestingly, to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, we read these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. While you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying tonight, as we've looked at some really challenging words, don't you think about anybody else in this room. The moment we apply God's word to somebody else in the room tonight, we have missed the point and we've become hypocrites. We spend too much time criticizing other people and we miss the most relevant point. We need to deal with our own lives. And my friends, when you're absolutely perfect, that's the time when you can go and point out the faults in others. And some people are completely blind to this principle. I remember hearing about an old Methodist preacher years ago. And this Methodist preacher, he went to this congregation on a Sunday evening quite regularly. And there was one man, this preacher, just felt compelled to preach to every time he went there. And every time at the end of the sermon, this man would come out and say, nice sermon, and walk on. And this preacher was so frustrated. And then one night it was snowing. And hardly any people got to the service. In fact, only this man got to the service. And the preacher thought, ha ha, now the Lord will speak to him. So he preached his heart out to this one person. Went to the door. The man came out to disappear into the snow and said, great sermon. Pity they weren't here to listen to it. That's the danger, isn't it? It's always for somebody else. And as God's word comes to you right now, I really hope you haven't thought about someone else you think might need it. Because if you've done that, you've fallen right into the trap. God's word is challenging. It pierces us. It cuts us, but it's for our own good. Let me ask you tonight as we wrap up, how do you stand before God on this? Be completely honest in your assessment. Nobody here, nobody in this world will pass with flying colours because we're sinners, saved by grace. But crucially, are we moving forward in the right way? Are you willing to submit to God? Are you willing to repent and put things right honestly in God's sight? Because when we submit to God, when we come near to God, He will draw near to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Sometimes your word makes us feel really uncomfortable because it challenges us. And Lord, it kind of cuts us inside because when we look at your word and we look into our own hearts, we see how far we fall short. Lord, we do pray that you would help us tonight, really having looked into your word, to walk away from here tonight, determined to do something. Lord, please spare us from just being listeners of connoisseurs to your word and doing nothing with it. Lord, we desperately need your presence. We need to know more of your presence in our lives. We need to know more of your presence in our local church. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that submit to you so that you will come and you will draw close, that you will draw near to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.